Hope you have your Bibles this morning as we look at the 7th chapter of Luke's account of the Gospel. The 7th chapter of Luke's account of the Gospel. We have a tremendous lesson there that Jesus teaches about how we feel about forgiveness. It's about a woman, a Pharisee, and Jesus. A woman, a Pharisee, and Jesus. The account begins in verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. Verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. There's the background. There's the context. Jesus often went into people's houses, didn't he? A lot of times he would go and eat with them. And he didn't distinguish between the types of people he would eat with. This, of course, separated him from the common concept of the Pharisees about who they should eat with and where they should go and so forth. Jesus went where he needed to go. And this afforded him a great opportunity to teach a tremendous lesson. So he goes into the house of a Pharisee. We find out later in this account it's Simon. Let's see what happens while he's there. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. This was a very, very bold thing for this woman to do. I mean, this took a tremendous amount of courage for her to do this. She had heard about Jesus. She had lived in the city. She knew about Jesus, knew at least to some degree who he was and what he could do and why he came. So her knowledge was certainly limited, but she knew enough that she needed to be with Jesus. She knew he was there. So she was bold enough to take this alabaster flask. Alabaster was a substance carved from gypsum, and you could carve it into different shapes and so forth. And so she'd had one and filled with some precious ointment. A lot of times in the first century, it came from the myrtle plant. And so she had this ointment with her, and she brings it into this Pharisee's house. And of course, Pharisees didn't think much of women in the first place. That was one strike against her. The second strike was the Pharisees considered her a sinner. Now, of all people to come into the house was a female sinner. Oh, the Pharisees, this was just a horrible, horrible thing. So you have to realize how much courage it took for this woman to do this, to go against all of those customs and to enter this Pharisee's house to be with Jesus. That's why she was there. That's courage, because she wanted to be with Christ. She had something very special she wanted to do for Christ, so she didn't care about those social mores, those traditions. She went right in. What does she do? She stood at his feet behind him weeping. Jesus was almost without a doubt reclining, as was common in that time. Reclining. When Jesus would have came into Simon's house, he would have took his sandals off. Of course, he didn't wear socks or anything. So Jesus was barefoot at this point. Sandals was near the door. He'd walked across the room. Of course, it was almost definitely a dirt floor. It might have had some, leaves strewn on it or something. But still, it was not a nice, clean floor. So Jesus is reclining. Now this woman comes up to him, stands at his feet, bare feet, and she's standing behind him and she's weeping. She realizes that she is a sinner. She realizes that. That's one of the points of the account. She realizes she's a sinner. And she realizes who Jesus is. So she's standing behind him or by his feet, and she's weeping. So what does she do? Well, she sees his feet there. She sees that they're dirty. What does she do? She begins to wash his feet with her tears. Was there any water convenient? No. So what does she do? It says she washed them with her tears. That's some pretty costly water, isn't it? To weep enough, to cry enough, to be able to wash his feet with her tears, that's some costly water. So this woman's heart, her attitude is really becoming apparent in this account. So she washes his feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair of her head. She looks around. Is there a towel there, a cloth? Nope. So her hair is long enough. Of course, that was the custom in the first century anyways, for a woman to have a long hair. And she uses her hair to actually dry his feet. She uses what she has. It's interesting that this is something else the woman does that really kind of goes against the society and the traditions in the first century. Most women, while they had long hair, would have worn it up. And she has her hair down. She's standing, at his feet. She's in a Pharisee's house. We really see how her wanting to be with Christ overrode all those other things. Being with Christ was more important than taking the chance of going into the Pharisee's house. See, she wasn't even thinking about, how she looked or anything. That wasn't important. What was important was being with Christ. That was the only thing on her mind, was being with Christ. So she's washing his feet, wiping with her hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil, the oil that she had in her flask that she had brought. She had brought for that purpose, to bring to the Messiah. This was an amazing act. It again shows her courage, it shows her heart, it shows her character, and it shows that once she heard Jesus was in the city, nothing was going to stop her from being with him. Again, she realized the condition that she was in. She knew she was a sinner. So, let's see the rest of the story here. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he apparently is standing somewhere in the room and sees what is going on, he spoke to himself. The Pharisees often did that, didn't they, in a lot of the accounts. They spoke to themselves. They wanted to speak to the person they thought the most of, so they spoke to themselves. This one did the same thing. He's saying, this man, if he were a prophet. Now, he invited Jesus into his house, believing that he was a real, true prophet of God. Now he says, well, if this guy were really a prophet, what would he be doing? Who knew or would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. Now he's having doubts about Jesus. See, his idea of a real prophet was someone that would know this woman was a sinner and would not be anywhere around her because she was a sinner. Again, that was the Pharisees' traditions, not God's law. But in this Pharisee's mind, the fact that Jesus was allowing this woman to touch him and to be in her presence and knowing that she was a sinner, well, that just nicks the idea that he was a real prophet. He couldn't be a prophet and do that. Wow. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Of course, Jesus knew exactly what Simon was thinking. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Let's think about the magnitude of the debt. One owed him 500 denarii. That was probably about a year and a half of wages. A denarii a day was a typical day's wages. So 500 would be about a year and a half. 50 would be less than 2 months. Still, you know, some money, but there was quite a difference between the two. But both of them, notice, were destitute. That's the point that he's trying to get across here. Neither one of them had one tiny little cent to pay him back. That's the point. It didn't make any difference how much they owed the creditor. Neither one had anything to pay back at all. Totally broke, destitute, nothing to give back. Jesus wants to emphasize that. That's the big point there. And so, tell me, which of them will love him more? So Simon answered and said, I suppose, I think it's interesting that he doesn't just come out and say, well, the one that owed him more. Well, I suppose, like he's not taking this conversation very seriously at all. Simon thinks, well, you just must be telling this account to fill time. So Simon just kind of, you know, nonchalantly answers, well, I suppose the one that owed him more. And he said to him, Jesus responds, you have rightly judged. Your answer is true, Simon. What you said is actually the truth. So what happens? Well, he turns to the woman and says to Simon, now notice what he did. He's been speaking with Simon, but now he turns to the woman. Woman, remember, is at his feet, and she's been wiping his feet and then drying them off. He turns to her, but talks to Simon. See, Simon isn't anywhere near her. He's not going to be around this woman, this sinner. So he speaks he's turning to her, but speaking to Simon. He's not even looking at Simon. I'm sure Simon's not happy about that Jesus is looking at the woman and talking to him. So notice what Jesus has to say. Do you see this woman? And of course he did. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Now let's stop there. Simon had invited Jesus into his house, believing at least initially that he was a prophet, a true prophet. He should have been treating him like an honored guest. What would Simon have done if Jesus was a real honored guest in Simon's eyes? Well, he would have washed his feet. That was just a common courtesy. If you invited someone to your house to wash their feet, that was just a common courtesy. Simon had not even given Jesus that due. Hadn't even washed his feet. Hadn't even taken care of the simplest courtesy. He hadn't offered the simplest courtesy to Jesus. If Jesus was really an honored guest, he should have done those other things too. Given him a kiss, a kiss of reverence, respect, honor. Simon hadn't done that. Hadn't washed his feet, hadn't given a kiss. Hadn't done any of those things that were common courtesies for an honored guest. Not one of them. Not one. And yet this woman had done all of them. Simon thinks that his character's pretty pure and sinless, doesn't he? You get that idea from Simon in reading here. He thinks he's just a pretty good old Pharisee. And this pretty good old Pharisee doesn't need to give Jesus any of these things, you know. He doesn't have to extend these courtesies to Jesus. You think Simon thinks he needs Jesus? Not at all. This, of course, is one of the lessons Jesus wants to teach. Simon, I came into your house and you've not done anything. This woman just heard that I was in the city, and with all of her courage she could muster, she came over here to your house, knowing how you felt about women and knowing how you felt about who she was. She came anyway, Simon. And she didn't come empty-handed, Simon. She came prepared. She brought an alabaster flask of precious ointment, something that was costly. She brought that, Simon. Have you done that for me? Simon, where's the precious ointment you've laid out for me? Well, Simon may be thinking about now, whoops, I've made some big mistakes here. Says, why haven't you done that, Simon? Why didn't you extend those things to me? Simon's probably thinking, I sure wish I would have. I wouldn't be getting this lecture now. But he's getting the lecture anyway. So he says, you didn't give me a kiss. You didn't anoint my head with oil. Therefore, here's the big lesson. That's usually an indication when you see that word, therefore. Therefore, Simon, what? I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. There's a tremendous lesson. I say to you, her sins, which are many. Why did Jesus say her sins were many? Because he knew she had many sins. He read her heart. Jesus is the great heart reader, isn't he? I mean, he knows exactly what's in your heart before you ever say a word or anything. Jesus knew exactly what was in Simon's heart. He knew exactly what was in the woman's heart. He could read it, and he knew exactly the condition of their heart. He says, I know this woman has many sins. But Simon, you do not have this lily-white soul that you think you have. Simon, you're a sinner too. You may not have as many sins as this woman, but what's Jesus saying? Big deal, doesn't make any difference whether you have one sin or 1 million sins. That's his point, isn't it? It doesn't make any difference how many sins you have, because all it takes is one. That's it. That's all it takes is one. I'll never forget years ago in a personal evangelism class, the guy that was teaching the class was talking about sin. And we often think that, well, we have to really do a lot of sinning and we have to commit a lot of sins before it becomes significant. See, that's what Simon was thinking here. He hadn't committed enough sins for it to be a real problem. But this guy was saying in our class, well, on the way to class, did you sin on the way to class? And of course, what's your response? Well, of course not. You know, I'm Simon. I didn't sin on the way to class. And then he started thinking, well, what, you know, do you have any bad thoughts on the way over here? Did you think something bad about somebody? Or did you think something immoral on the way over? And then this list started piling up. And he said, well, if any of those things happen, you are lost. That's all it takes. One sin. See, Simon had that problem. He didn't think one sin was serious enough. So Jesus teaches this tremendous lesson. It doesn't make a difference how many sins you have, because all it takes is one. And that is enough to separate you from God. Just one. So he told that little parable about the two debtors. One owed 500, one owed 50. Jesus says it doesn't make any difference. Whether you owed 5 or 50 or 500 or 5,000, if you can't repay, which is in the parable, if you have nothing to repay, then you're in the same boat. See, we're all in the same boat. It doesn't make any difference how many sins we've committed. We're in the same boat. Why? Because I can't repay Jesus. I can't go out here and do anything to repay Jesus for that one sin. Wouldn't make any difference. I can't do it. Neither can you. It doesn't make any difference how hard you try. You can't do it. That's why Jesus died in the first place. So it makes no difference. Whether it's 5 sins, 50 sins, 500 sins, doesn't make any difference. You can't repay. You have nothing. You're totally bankrupt when it comes to repaying God. You simply cannot do it. Remember, Jesus came to pay the ransom. Why? Because you can't pay it yourself. That's what he teaches here. You can't pay the ransom yourself. Simon didn't think there was anything that he did that was serious enough for there to be a ransom. Now this woman, yeah, she sinned a lot. So what does he go on and say? He says, well, the person whose sins are many, she loved much. This woman knew she was a great sinner. And so she is showing Christ her love. That's what he says. Simon, you've done nothing for me since I came into your house. You've not given me a kiss. You've not washed my feet. You've not anointed my feet. You've done absolutely nothing, Simon. Which to me, Jesus says, shows that you don't appreciate being forgiven. Because if you appreciated being forgiven, you would show it. This woman was showing it. So she wasn't earning forgiveness by doing these things. She was showing how thankful she was that Jesus was there and she could be with him. That's a tremendous lesson. We don't know what kind of lesson Simon learned or not. We certainly hope he learned one. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Who could forgive sins? God. That was it, right? No one else could forgive sins. So when Jesus says there in the presence of Simon and the woman and the other people in the house, your sins are forgiven, what's he saying? Yeah, I'm God. That's what he's saying. And he may as well have came out and used those words because everybody in the household knew that's what he was saying. God's the only one that can forgive sins. Jesus says, I forgive you of your sins. Therefore, Jesus is saying, I am God. And that's the implication. And the people there understood that's what he was implying. So they came back and said, what do you think you're doing forgiving sins? Who can do that? And then he ends up, verse 50, tremendous, tremendous lesson. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Not your love. Your love didn't save you. She didn't love Jesus in order to be saved. And we don't either. We don't love Jesus in order to be saved. He first loved us, right? Isn't that John 3:16? He first loved us. And because we can have salvation, we love him back. We didn't love him first. He loved us first. So he doesn't say to the woman, your love has saved you. He says what? Your faith has. And what a tremendous difference that is. Your faith has saved you. That's why she was forgiven. Not on her love, but on her faith. And what kind of faith was it? She had heard, she lived in the city. She had heard about Jesus. She had heard that he was in the city. She heard that he was in Simon's house. and then she stayed home. Nope, that's not what the story says. She heard all those things. She had believed in Jesus. What'd she do? She went to Him. See, her faith responded. It was an active faith, not a dead faith. It was an active faith. She knew she had to go see Jesus. And that's what she did. So her faith was demonstrated in the love that she showed. But it was her faith that saved her. So many lessons from that short account. So many things there that are important. But maybe the most important one, and this is how we'll end, maybe the most important one is simply this. That our love for God will be in direct proportion to how we feel about our sins. If we view our sins as not being very many or not being very severe or something like that, if that's how we view and feel about our sins, then our love for God probably not going to be too great. Like Simon the Pharisee. He didn't think his sins were a very many, didn't think the quantity was very much. You know, I don't really sin that much. And the sins I do commit aren't that big a deal. That was Simon's thinking. So as a result, how was Simon's love for Jesus and God? Not very great. Whereas the woman realized how severe her sins really were. And because of that, see, it was in direct proportion, then her love for Christ was great. And what a lesson the world needs to hear. It doesn't make any difference how often you sin or how many sins you've committed or what those sins were. In God's eyes, none of that matters. If you sinned, you need a Savior. And you can't repay Him. You can't do a bunch of good deeds and somehow counteract that one sin. Doesn't make any difference. Can't do it. You are bankrupt. All of us are bankrupt. If you or I could pay back those sins, pay for those sins, then Jesus' death was totally pointless. But we can't. And so what do? Well, our faith obeys. It's demonstrated. How's it demonstrated? Number one, demonstrated in our repentance. See, there's a change involved, and one of those changes has to be in how we feel about our sins. If you don't think they're very bad, you're not going to turn from them. So it has to do with how we view our sins. So faith is demonstrated in that. My faith is demonstrated in that I publicly make this great confession that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that He's the Savior. That's what I'm admitting. So my faith is demonstrated in that. And then my faith is demonstrating the fact that I can go into water, doesn't make a difference what kind of water, be dirty water, still water, running water, colored water, doesn't make any difference, and be buried, immersed in it. Do so with faith, believing that it's at that point those sins are washed away, they're forgiven in heaven, then they'll be forgiven in heaven. And that's how my faith is demonstrated. It's not a dead, inactive faith. It's one that's alive, and it's obedient, and it's demonstrated in those things. Then I experience that new birth, and I come up a new creature, the Bible tells me. Well, how do you feel about your sins? Not too many, not a big deal. Or do you realize it only takes one? One unforgiven sin. That's all. That's all it takes. That's a lesson from the woman, the Pharisee, and Jesus. If you need to experience that new birth today, or to ask for forgiveness, being a Christian. I encourage you to come as we stand and sing this next.